Years ago, we knew a girl from North Carolina, and when she graduated from college, she took an assignment teaching elementary school in Alaska for a year. She thought it would be a grand adventure, and she thought back to her own time in elementary school and what that meant to her. And one of the favorite things she did is she was planning how to decorate the classroom and how to have seasonal parties. Was a time when their teacher got twigs and made headsets to have reindeer antler, and she just was so excited to share that opportunity with her kids. So she got on the plane and she flew to Anchorage, and when she got there, she discovered there had been a change in the need, and there was a low-income, high-need school out on the tundra in the northern and western part of the state, and they said, "Would you go there?" So she went. And she was unprepared for how isolated the place was. She began to feel homesick as the months began to creep by. The days got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And December rolled around, and something about that just struck her differently. And when the calendar hit December, she realized, "I'm on the tundra. There are no trees here. There aren't twigs for hundreds of miles." And one day, the kids were behaving badly, and she was feeling homesick, and there hadn't been any sunlight, and she was frustrated, and she just broke down in front of the class and said, "All I wanted to do was collect twigs and make reindeer antlers and have Christmas, and we can't even do that." And one of the kids said, "It's okay. It's going to be okay. Would you like me to bring some reindeer?" She said, "What?" And he said, "We have a herd of reindeer at my house. It turns out on the tundra, you're closer to the North Pole than you are to North Carolina." I have always loved that story because it just reminds me that we sometimes get our hearts set on something that is so rinky-dink, when what Jesus is offering us is the real deal. We face that this time of year. We face it in how we orient ourselves toward the world. Can I just tell you the truth? We have a problem with control. Here's the problem. We don't have control, but we'd like to have control. And we try to find ways to get it. This Sunday is Christ the King. And the central confession of faith of the Church of Jesus Christ is, and always has been, Jesus is Lord. It's not that there were not other claimants to the throne. It wasn't that in the first century, Caesar wasn't saying, "Caesar is Lord," when the church started saying, "Jesus is Lord." But "Jesus is Lord" means Caesar is not Lord. That's a political claim. I mean by that, it affects the way we see power in the world and who we recognize is in charge. When we say Jesus is Lord, that means that Jesus is the sovereign King of the universe. He is exercising power, that the risen Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and over all creation. When we say Jesus is Messiah, we mean there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That's an authoritative and exclusive claim. When we say that our citizenship is in heaven, what that means is we're supposed to be like colonists of heaven, out in a foreign land, bringing the culture of heaven to earth, so that when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "On earth as it is in heaven," that we're asking to be the instruments of that transformation. But if that's our claim, that Jesus is Lord, that He alone is the Messiah, that we are citizens of heaven, you wouldn't know it from the way we've worked out our politics. And I mean all of our politics. And I'm using this example simply to say that politics expresses publicly what we're all doing privately. Right? It is a raw quest for power. And so we can look at what they're doing, but have to deal with what we're doing. Look what happened here in our county. 2020 is the redistricting year, right? and Democrats took control of the county commission. So when they had an opportunity to redistrict, they cracked and packed. That's what they call that. You put people in some districts in concentration, and you divide people in other districts to diffuse them, and they added what looked like would be a seat to the county commission. We just had an election, and guess what? That works. They went from 3-2 to 4-1 on the county commission. Worked the opposite way at the state level. 2020 is a redistricting year. And in the last decade, 95% of the growth in the state of Texas has come from minorities who have moved into or been born in our state, almost half of that from Hispanics. But that's not reflected in the way that we set up our power structure. All that power went to essentially white Republican voters. Why? Because we're doing publicly what we all do privately. What I want you to see is, to be very clear, both sides are doing the same thing with equal vigor. And the thing they're doing is they're saying, if anyone but people like us have power, it's all going to fall apart. Deep inside, I think if you ask them, what are you trying to accomplish? They would say, look, the world needs to be made right. There are real problems in the world, and those problems need to be addressed, and we're the only ones who can get it right. We're the only ones who can save you. But we cannot save the world. That power is not ours. And by the way, that's not the way real power gets wielded. And to think otherwise is to confuse twigs and costumes with reindeer and Santa Claus. Look how it works out in the scripture. John 12 tells the story of the week before Jesus died on the cross at Passover. And if you look through John 12, there are the crowds who welcome Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're calling out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you also get intrigue among the Pharisees who don't want to follow Jesus because he is a threat to their power. And then you turn the page, and you find yourself at John chapter 13, and there are Jesus and his disciples in an upper room gathered around the Passover table. Would you just think about that scene with me for a minute? They've come all the way down from Galilee. They've made a long, hot journey through the sand and the desert, behind camels, in open-toed shoes. It's not pretty. And they're in a borrowed upper room, which is to say that the homeowner's not there. So whoever were the servants or the slaves in that house, they're not there. And apparently, no one among the disciples thought it was his job to wash anybody else's feet. And I get it. Those feet were nasty. And washing feet was the job for the lowest slave in the house. And you can almost hear the disciples thinking, Jesus said, when he is enthroned on his throne, each of us will have thrones and we'll be over the tribes of Israel. And you think Caesar gets off his throne and washes people's feet? He does not do that. So it's not my job. And at some point during the meal, Jesus got up, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and one by one, he began to go to those nasty, dirty feet and pour water on them and caress them and wash them and dry them with his hands. That was so shocking that when he got to Simon Peter, the eldest, the leader among the apostles, Simon said, No, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Simon, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Simon said, well, then, if that's the way it is, then not just my feet, but wash my head and my hands too. And Jesus said, okay, boomer, slow down a little bit. If you took a bath, all you need is to have your feet washed. What I'm doing is setting an example for you. Be imitators of me. do as I do. This is what it looks like when you're in charge. The world is consumed by the love of power. You don't have to look hard to see that. The world wants a title that declares, I'm the one who has the power. Pastor, or county judge, or governor, or senator, or vice president in charge of whatever, or full professor, or doctor, or whatever is the thing in your profession. And Jesus said, don't be consumed by the love of power. Be consumed by the power of love. The world is grasping for a title. Disciples of Jesus are to take up a towel. The world has all kinds of problems that we do need to work on. Our country is gripped by an epidemic of loneliness. In 2018, think about that, 2018, that's 2019, that's pre-pandemic. 58% of Americans said no one knew them well at all. You know those numbers got worse during the pandemic, and in case you're wondering how that shakes out by age, people 18 to 24 are twice as likely to report significant loneliness in their lives as people 66 or over. In 2021, the American Perspective Survey said that fewer Americans reported having close friends than at any time since they've been recording and asking the question. Maybe it's helpful to talk about what loneliness means. Carl Jung says, loneliness does not come from not having people around you. Loneliness comes from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. That is to say, the desire of our heart, the need and the craving within us is to share our lives in meaningful and deep ways with other people. And how does the world invite us to connect to other people in 2022? On a tablet. We post on social media. And somehow we think that we've made a connection, that we've kept up with our friends, that we're in the loop. But how many problems in the last year were solved by a Facebook reply or a tweet? I mean, social media is not bad. I'm not knocking that. Facebook is really great for keeping up with birthdays, and Instagram is wonderful for seeing pictures of people you love, and TikTok is helpful if you want to share everything you have with the Chinese government. But social media displays a carefully curated life, not your real life. And if you spend too much time consuming the world virtually, you begin to wonder, am I the only one who feels this way? Why isn't my life like the life of my friends? Virtual reality actually makes loneliness worse. And the reason for that is virtual reality is not reality. It's an imitation of the world. And it invites us to imitate the world with our lives when we're called to walk in love and to share our lives with real people. The world points us to a tablet, and Jesus beckons us to his table. He beckons us to a table where we gather around like brothers and sisters. I don't know what your Thanksgiving is going to be like this week, but I hope you give thanks for it in new ways post-pandemic. And to gather with people who are family to you. And I hope that when you come here, you think we're gathering as a family because we've been made brothers and sisters. Jesus beckons us to a table that if need there be, he prepares for us in the presence of our enemies. He will neither leave you nor forsake you, ever. Jesus invites us into a real family. He connects us to actual people, the people on your right and on your left right now. And he calls us brothers and sisters because we are children of one Father. Brothers and sisters who will walk with us in glad days and sad days alike. the hard truth is. Grasping for a title or living through a tablet leads to a tomb. The world will love you to death. But taking up the towel and gathering around the table, those lead to an empty tomb, to abundant and eternal life. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the sovereign King of the universe, whether you believe that or not. But if you believe that, you are called to follow after him and to live like him. And if you're wondering, is he going to get to a text today? Here it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. These are worth circling in your Bible. Paul tells us this as we're trying to discern how to live in the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. If we're going to live like Jesus, if we're going to do for one another what Jesus has done for us, there's no better place to start than here at this table. There's no better reminder than to say we should take up the towel. There is no one around us whose needs we ought not meet. There is no need that we have that Jesus doesn't plan to meet.